Welcome to Oak City Church. You're listening to our current sermon series called Gospel Fluency. We're learning more about what the gospel is and how it impacts the everyday stuff of life, both for those who believe it and for those who need to. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us this morning. Can I welcome him? We have a new part of our Oak City Church family. Stephen Johnson got back from his, what would you call this?
Vacation.
There's a bigger word than that. His epic journey to China and came back with their son, Roman. He's a cutie. He's a cute kid. Before I get into my message this morning, just a few things that are going on in the life of our church that I want to highlight. We're doing Mayview. Mayview is a nursing home around the corner, and we've worked with them over the years. This year, we've been more intentional about it, taking 2 months, pushing our home groups to do that, and I want to encourage you to do that. We are going to minister to the folks at Mayview out of obedience to what God says, pure and undefiled religion, the sight of our God and Father is this, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And so we're going and helping some people that are often overlooked. We're not doing that in order to earn God's favor, but out of response to God's unearnable favor. And so that's why we are going to do that. I went, Patrick was preaching a few weeks ago, so I went and I talked to these folks. I talked for about 10 minutes to a small group of 90-year-old people. Now, something happens when you speak to a crowd. There's always nonverbal communication that's going on. It was the biggest thing that surprised me when I started preaching is the nonverbal communication that goes on between me and you. And it's hard, you know, because sometimes there's not a ton of it. When you've got a small group of 90-year-old people, there's like none of it, you know? So it was a tricky deal. But we're talking to them before and after. And I met this lady named Thelma, 89-year-old African-American lady. Just start chatting her up. And she grew up in Raleigh, grew up around the corner from where my family lived in East Raleigh for about 5 years, and talked about that neighborhood and how it's changed. Talked about the family that lived in the house across the street from me that was the first to integrate the Raleigh schools. And she drops this on me. She said, yeah, Dr. King used to come over to our house for lunch every Saturday. Like, she's 90. She's 90, you know? And so I press on this. I'm like, Dr. King didn't live in Raleigh that I know of. She was in Boston at Harvard getting a master's degree. Dr. King was at Boston University doing his doctoral work, and she said she typed his dissertation. She told me what the dissertation was twice. I asked her twice because I was darn sure going to look this up as soon as I got in the car, you know? And she did. She typed, which in the day was without word processors. Think about typing someone's dissertation over and over again. This lady typed Martin Luther King's. You are not going to meet people that were close personal friends with Martin Luther King. And so you should go to Mayview. But you shouldn't go to Mayview to meet Thelma. But God sends us to Mayview because everyone's made in his image and have inherent dignity because of that, and so we should treat them like that. And so that's why we're going, is to serve. And in the process of that, you know, he reveals that to us. So we need you to jump into these things. One of our values as a church is generosity, and we're trying hard to be more intentional with our generosity to the community around us and just pushing the church into those things. Mayview is one of them. We'll have a Family Promise Week coming up in April, which is where we work with an organization that works with a population that's really on the edge of homelessness and uses churches to bless them and help them. On March 24th, we're going to go to the Smithfield Rescue Mission. This is Ben Olson over here. He runs the Smithfield Rescue Mission. Tiffany probably runs it, but Ben's name is on the thing. And so they run the Smithfield Rescue Mission. And so we're going to go as a church. We're going to call you into this. We've got projects. We've got project leaders. And we're going to go down there and just bless them in their efforts to minister to this population. And so there are things that we're pressing you into that we need you to be a part of. A few other things for men in particular. Next Saturday's big day, we're having a daddy-daughter dance. It's the first time we've done a daddy-daughter dance. It will not be the last time we do a daddy-daughter dance. If you are the dad of a daughter, I've been trying this week to think of a good reason for you not to be at this, and there isn't one. So you need to be there unless, like, you're out of town or something, which you're not. So you need to sign up for this. You can do that through PushPay. You can buy a ticket through PushPay or find Sam afterwards. She'll be in the lobby. And so they put a lot of work into planning this. It's going to be fantastic, and so do that. That morning, we're going to have from 7 to 8:15, 8:30, 8:20, a men's breakfast, And we're working hard. The discussion we had at the last one was as good as any discussion we've had at a men's breakfast. It's going to be concise and focused, and so we invite you to be a part of that. And if you missed last week, we took a break from this series. Nate Anderson is an elder at the church, has a painting company, hires refugees. And so one of his guys that grew up in Lahore, Pakistan, in a Muslim family, through really a miraculous healing of Jesus, became a Christian, and then eventually had a ministry, and eventually had to leave Pakistan because the persecution was so extreme, and they killed his brother-in-law. And so you should listen to that story. Just go back, check out that podcast, and listen to that story, because it's pretty incredible and encouraging and challenging all at the same time. All right, so there's a lot of stuff going on. That's good. We are continuing this week in a series that we're calling Gospel Fluency. And so that's kind of, we've said this, it's weird language. The gospel we talk about all the time. It's the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that good news and what it means. Fluency is really saying that we believe the gospel is the hinge of history. It's the hinge, coming and accepting that as the hinge of your life and changing who you are and how you live your life. And so we want to be able to talk about that in practical ways to each other and to the people around us. I've said this about French class. You know, I took 6 years of French class. I cannot speak a lick of French because I sat and I absorbed it and I took it in and I maybe wrote it down, but I didn't talk it enough. And you need to be immersed in a language in order for it to become real to you. And there's something different when you speak it than when you hear it and when you write it. When you speak it and you're challenged to kind of work stuff out, and when you work it out in context of somebody else's life or them with your life, then it changes you. And so gospel fluency is being able to speak the gospel into each other's lives. It's not just in like platitudes that you would put on a plaque in your kitchen, but in real practical ways that matter. And so that's what we're trying to do. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pat talked, and he talked through this diagram, and I'm gonna spend some time going through this just because it's been really helpful. We had great feedback from the home group conversations, but it's a little bit complicated, and so I'm gonna go through a bit of this again and talk about where my home group conversation got to. And how we move forward through that. So let me kind of recap this. These are trees. Those look like trees? Okay. They look like Christmas trees. Those look like ornaments and not fruit to me. But we didn't draw this. We ripped it off from somebody else. So, but those are trees. And so the basic idea is that you know a tree by its fruit. So if you buy a new house and there are some trees in the backyard and you think, those look like fruit trees, but I don't know what they are, you know, you just wait a few months and then some fruit would come out and you'd find out what you have, right? You know a tree by it, you know a tree by its fruit. So it bears fruit. If it like popped out some apples and you're like, man, we don't even eat apples. I wish that was a banana tree, you know, what would you do? You'd go to the store and you'd buy some bananas and go to another store and get some nails and just kind of tack those bananas on there and be like, hey, we got a banana tree now, right? Well, not right away, but it turned into a banana tree when you tack more bananas on it. Right. There's the point. It doesn't just happen that way. You can't just say to an apple tree, be a banana tree. And you can't just say, stop worrying about stuff and think that that's going to work. And so this is the idea of fruit to root. And the roots are what dictates what happens with the fruit. And so if you want to change the fruit, and the fruit in our lives would be the things that we think and the things that we feel and the things that we do that we really don't, bad fruit would be the stuff that we don't want to be there, that we don't think God wants to be there in our hearts and minds and souls and in our bodies, the things that we do. And so fruit that we don't want. So up there are fear, anxiety, worry, unhealthy anger. There's a lot of stuff, greed, lust. There's a lot of stuff you could put up there as fruit that we don't really want. We can't just say, well, stop it. But this is kind of a process by which you work through and find out, well, why is it like that? Because at the bottom, there are core beliefs that dictate what type of fruit the tree is going to bear. And it's about changing those core beliefs about who God is and who I am and you know, what that says about the life that I live and the world that I live in. And so we've gone through anxiety. We did it at our home group. Pat did it. But again, it's more than just saying, stop worrying. I thought this week about that song. You remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? That like took off, right? Like that was a thing in our culture. Do you remember the song? Because I'm going to have to sing it if you don't remember it. And so, okay. And it was a, thank you. It's good. Good whistling. It was a thing, I think, because people didn't want to worry and they wanted to be happy. Well, I went back and looked at the lyrics of the song this week. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, make it double. That's not helpful to me. If I am up at 4:30 in the morning worrying about something and you tell me, well, stop worrying because it's going to make it twice as bad, is that going to help you get back to sleep? This is not going to help me in any way, shape, or form. The next verse is, ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry. Be angry. Be angry and go get that guy. Get your bed back. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate, but don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, lawyer up. Pay your rent. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy, because when you worry, your face will frown, and that's going to disappoint everybody around you. That's going to bring everybody down. This is not, I think that's codependent in some way, but it's not helpful if you're in the middle of worrying. And so this is, like, how did that get so popular? You know, because it's awful. But that's what we're trying to get away from, is just giving these simple, like, well, don't worry, be happy. Like, God doesn't want you to worry, so stop it. There's a great Bob Newhart skit. Has anybody seen this Bob Newhart skit? It's like a 7-minute YouTube clip where he just, this woman comes in and he's a counselor. He's like, well, stop it. and you should watch that. So, and because at the bottom, and Scott, if you can go back to that diagram, it's saying that those problems at the top have a core, and at the bottom, they're about what we believe about God. And so the questions are simple, and you kind of got to get in the habit of doing this. But if I'm struggling with, like, paralyzing anxiety, then who am I? Who am I saying that I am? I am the one that's in control. I am the one that has to fix whatever the situation is. I have to control the future in whatever element it is that, like, the anxiety is paralyzing me. I got to fix it. What has God done? God has abandoned me to take care of it all by myself, and he's not in the picture anymore, which is what my anxiety a lot of times is saying. Well, who is God then? Then God is one that doesn't care about me, and he's a father that's, like, neglected me and just kind of left me hanging to do all this stuff on my own. And so Pat did a real good job of getting through this, of just getting to that point where you have to be honest about what the fruit says about what's at the root, like what we're really saying about who God is and who we are. And that's hard. We started this series, and I think I started it by using the language of, I'm an unbeliever, and so are you. And the guy that we borrowed a lot of this from says that, and a few years ago, he said in a video, he's like, I'm an unbeliever. We're like, oh, what happened? He's like, but so are you. We're like, what? But he's right. Like, there are areas of our life where what we're practically living out reveals that we don't really believe what we say we believe. And so the key to fixing that and changing the fruit is changing the root and dealing with the root issue. Let me give you an example of how Jesus, I believe, does this. So in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about anxiety and says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Which at first glance seems like Jesus is saying, don't worry, be happy. You know, just do it. But then you get to the next part of this verse and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And what he really does is goes through those questions. Who are you? Who is God? And what has God done? And he anchors his call for you not to be anxious in who God is and what God has done. And so God is the one that takes care of the needs of even the sparrows. You know, God is a provider. He's provided even for the sparrows, and you are more valuable than sparrows when you come up on the other side of that tree. Who is God? What has God done? And who am I? Well, I'm more valuable than the sparrows. And so then I can rest in what God has done. And so there's a logic behind this and a way that it works that is really helpful if you develop it as a habit and start thinking about your life and the lives of the people around you in that way. And it's why this is really a lot of the core of gospel fluency and learning to see this in our own lives and leading to see it in each other's lives and learning to see it in the lives of people around us that aren't even following Jesus. And then that's where change is going to happen, not just with platitudes at the top, but with, you know, dealing with reality at the bottom. Now, in my home group, we got to a point in the conversation where we went through all that. We actually listened to Pat's summary of the deal because he sends out a summary each week that's like 12 minutes long, but we listened to it on time and a half, which was fun. And then we listened to it on halftime, which was even funner. So you should do that with Pat's summaries every week in your home group. But we listened to it, and I said, "Do you guys get this?" They're like, "Yeah, we get it." And I asked somebody to rearticulate it, and they got it. But then someone said, "But it's not that easy at the bottom either. Like, it's like saying at the bottom, just believe, and everything's going to be okay. Like, if we just understand, oh, right, in this area of my life, I'm not believing that, then I'm never going to worry again." And he said, "It's just not that easy." And he was absolutely right, and it really guided the rest of our conversation and has stuck with me in thinking about where I wanted to take this morning of, like, down at that bottom level where it's dealing with who we believe God really is, what happens down there. Because it's not just a matter of understanding all this in your head, because you're more than just your brain. Like, it's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And your mind is a part of that, but how do you get the rest of you to follow? And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of my time, is just at the bottom, like, how do we form this faith? How do we cultivate this faith that leads to real change? And I want to say a few things kind of as I get into this. One is that I believe Jesus knows that a life of faith is hard. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. While we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And so there are going to be difficult things. There's a lot of times when we're called to trust in promises that God has made to us, but we can't, you know, we're not in the moment seeing those promises be fulfilled. And God has given us things, tangible things. We have faith because there's a tomb in Jerusalem that's empty that has Jesus' name on it, you know? Because he rose from the dead, and there's no good explanation for that. And Paul says, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's hinged on a historical event. We have good things to place our faith in, but that doesn't mean moment by moment. Faith isn't still difficult as we trust God for the moment by moment. And so Jesus knows faith is hard. At one point, Jesus says to his disciples, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, which is tiny, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would do it. And he's in part saying, like, your faith isn't, I know your faith is weak. I know your faith is weak, but I can work with that. There's another story where a guy brings his sick son to Jesus, and his son is, like, foaming at the mouth and throwing himself on the ground and stuff like that. And the guy says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if you can do something, please heal my son. And so he puts the ball in Jesus' court, and Jesus responds, and I think it's just like that, if you can. Like, I'm Jesus, man. Who do you think you're talking to? I can heal your son. If you can believe, I can heal your son. He puts the ball back in that guy's court. And that guy responds, like, instantly with, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I love the honesty. I want to meet this guy. I love the honesty in his answer, talking to Jesus, his son's life on the line. I do believe, but I don't believe. And that's who we are, right? We believe, but there are parts where we don't believe, or we struggle to believe. And so then the ball's back in Jesus' court, and Jesus has a decision to make. Do I honor this guy's belief, or do I tell him to straighten out his unbelief before I heal his son? And what does he do? You guys should know the answer to this. You need to read your Bible more. He heals his son, or you should just be louder. He heals his son. He honors his belief, and at the same time helps his unbelief by healing his son. Jesus knows this is difficult. At the end of his life, he says, on earth, he says, you have seen and you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Like, he knows it's going to be difficult. So Jesus knows faith is hard. And I'll say this too, most change happens slowly. Most change happens slowly. So that stuff at the bottom isn't just a matter of, like, oh, boom, I got it. Now everything's going to change. Sometimes that does happen, you know. But a lot of change happens slowly over time. I had a professor of counseling at seminary that said biblical counseling is replacing unbiblical thinking with biblical thinking. It's replacing unbiblical, identifying and replacing unbiblical thinking with biblical thinking about who we are, about who God is, about our real situation in life. And I thought, well, that makes total sense. That's what happens every Sunday morning. It's what happens every home group. Counseling is like discipleship, but in a specific area of your life. But that replacement takes time. Our minds work It's almost like a channel of a river. You know, if you think about the Mississippi River, and if you wanted to rechannel the river, how much work that would be. You'd have to dig out a new channel, and you'd have to block off the old channel and get the river to go down the new channel, and you'd have to fill in the old channel. And then I bet when like a flood came and stress comes, it'd still want to go down the old way of running. And I think your brain works like that. We get so accustomed to thinking about God or to thinking about our life or thinking about who we are in certain ways that when we come up with an area where God says, nope, you're not thinking in correspondence with what the Bible says is true about that, it takes time and it takes repetition for us to get it and for it to really stick and to change the way that we're living our life. And so that's why there are routines and practices that we get into as a church, and the life of the church should shape our lives. I've been reading books lately about liturgy. And so liturgy is, in a service, liturgy is like an order of service, like the order in which you do things. And I grew up around a lot of Catholic folks that were very liturgical, formal churches, and they hated it because it stopped meaning anything. And so I just kind of been not paid attention to the idea of liturgy. And someone said a few years ago, every church has a liturgy. You just might not know what it is. And we thought, oh, shoot, we do. Evelyn, Pat and I talk a lot about this. And so we'd love to be more intentional with what we do even on Sunday mornings because it shapes us week by week. But there's a liturgy to the rhythm of the church, the life of the church. And so the liturgy that we put together of how we act towards each other as a church is a routine, and that routine shapes us. The things that you do shape you. So in one of these books I'm reading, it talks about there are cultural liturgies that shape you, and they shape the way you think by what you do. So the phone, like, what does everybody do when they're at a stoplight or they're in a waiting room anywhere? What is everybody doing? You're just swiping their phone, like looking for something in here. We're looking at our phone. Do we think the doing of that routinely shapes the way that we think and the way that we are? Do you think it shapes you? Do you have a hard time just sitting still, not doing anything? And like resting without thinking I'm being a waste of human flesh right now because I'm not getting anything done or like acquiring any new information or satisfying myself in some way. Do you think the phone, the liturgy, the routine of looking at the phone always shapes the way that you think and the way that you feel? It does. Absolutely does. And so the church should have a liturgy, a routine of the way that works. This is Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And as I read this, what struck me is those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And the idea of living according to, I think, is like routine that, you know, shapes you. But they don't say those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit live according to the Spirit. Like, it's not thinking leads to doing, it's doing leads to thinking. Live according to the Spirit and you'll set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And live according to the flesh, and you'll set your mind on the things of the flesh. And so your thinking does lead to doing, but your doing leads to thinking. And so you have routines, you know? And if your routines aren't centered on what the Bible says about who God is and who you are, and your faith in Jesus, your routines are centered on a different faith. They're centered on some idea of who you are, and what your life is supposed to be like. And so you have routines that are shaping you one way or the other, right? And so we try to implement routines as a church that shape us in a positive way. Now, our language for doing this is gather, grow, give, and go. We've talked for years about being a family of learners, lovers, givers, and sent, and we've made some steps. We distilled those into values that we value community and we value the gospel and we value generosity and we value mission, but then took steps further even to say this is our strategy for growing disciples is gathering, growing, giving, and going. Make it really active, tangible, specific. We gather, we grow, we give, and we go. And those are really the routines that we push you into as a church, and they should be shaping us at that core level. and changing who we are. And so let me start with gather. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's a root thing, right? That's at the core. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit, the routine of some is to neglect meeting together. But let us not do that. Instead, let us meet together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so in the Bible, this is throughout it, like gathering as the people of God matters. In our home group discussion, you know, we had gotten to this point where we're at the bottom of that thing and saying, well, it's not enough just to understand it with your head. It's more than that. And one of the parts of that conversation was part of the more than that is more than just understanding it myself, is hearing somebody speak that specifically into my life. Like somebody that knows me well enough that they can speak that truth of the gospel and what I'm not believing and what the Bible says I ought to be believing can speak that into me. And that changes things. That's different than me just thinking about it. Gathering on Sunday mornings shapes you. When we gather routinely on Sunday mornings, it shapes you. It shapes you to hear the gospel on a routine basis. It shapes you to lift your heart to the Lord on a routine basis. Even the song that we sang right at the end, God is bigger than my fears and God is bigger than my dreams. That works at the bottom. That works at the root level. What do I really believe about God? Is God bigger than my fears? I got some big fears. How would my life change if I really believe that God is bigger than my fears? Is God bigger than my dreams? Because I have big dreams too. Is he bigger than those? And if I really believe that, how will it change? And so we're here. Sometimes I'll just sit and be quiet and I'll listen to you sing. And that encourages my heart. You should do that sometimes, but not everybody at once, because then nobody would be singing. But like, it encourages your heart to hear other people and to hear their faith. We practice communion on a semi-regular basis here. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. And that shapes us. So Sundays shapes us. What you do by bringing your kids to be blessed and to be discipled in the gospel and to be loved by people that genuinely love the Lord every Sunday morning over years and years and years, they will never forget that. It will shape something about who they are and how they understand themselves and how they understand the Lord. So they're routines and they shape us. Home group gatherings have a way of shaping us. You know, we get together and we speak the truth in love to each other. We speak the gospel to each other. And based on how well we know each other, how personal the group is, we can just speak the gospel or we can speak the gospel into each other's lives. Our group, it's probably a year or two ago, we went through a John Eldridge book called Wild at Heart. So as guys, we were speaking the gospel into specific places and it was fantastic. And over time, there was really an intimacy to that where we spoke into each other. And it was great. And that happens in home groups. This week, the challenge for home groups is centered around the meal. And so, this deals with all of it in different ways. So the routine of eating, of a meal. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, God uses the meal to point us to him. Communion is part of that. The Passover meal in the Old Testament is part of that. But just the act of the meal can remind us of certain truths about what the Bible says is true about us. When I meet with folks, I would prefer to meet with folks over lunch, in part because it's when most of you are free to hang out, but in part because if we meet in my office, we're on my turf, like if I'm behind a desk, which I don't have a desk you'd be behind, but if I were, then there's like a power dynamic to that, you know? When you're at a table, the level's the playing field because everybody needs to eat something. Because if we don't eat, we are all going to die. That is true about all of us. If you ever fast, I hate fasting because I fast and I get like 5, 6, 7 hours into it. And I think, I always wondered how I'm going to die. And this is it. I'm going to die fasting because I'm starving right now, you know. But you realize how weak you are. And you just take for granted the fact that God has provided for you that you can eat, you know, pretty much whenever you want to. But how weak you are. And God's given you 10,000 taste buds. And he in no way, shape, or form needed to do that. So you can enjoy that food because God is abundant to you. So every meal is a reminder of who you are and who God is and his generosity to you and your need for him. And so this week's meal, it starts there and then asks you to take off on that and talk about other ways that we need him and other ways that he's been generous to us. And so the meal itself is a routine by which we come to understand these things and we're changed. It's really a matter of how we look at it. When you gather in a home group, you remember together the ways that God has been faithful. And this is one of the things in the Bible over and over again. It tells us to remember the good things that God has done. And this is so important. If you're going to walk by faith, and at the bottom of that diagram is faith, you know, walking by faith, you're going to have to remember the things that God has done, in his faithfulness in the past, because you are trusting in his promises to be faithful in the future. And that's why walking by faith is hard, but it's why he calls us to remember. I was listening to one of the Christian radio stations, His Radio. Does anybody listen to this? The lady in the afternoon and the evening. You know who I'm talking about? Nobody listens to this. Erica. You know Erica? She's a little much. I would like to meet her because she's great. She like ministers to people on the thing. When she starts talking about the scent of the candle that is in the place where she is, I'm like, you need to stop. But she's great. And she was talking this week about how, like, they've done studies on this, that your brain is like Teflon with positive information, positive news, but it's like a sponge with the negative. So it soaks in the negative, but it's Teflon with the positive. And I thought that's why God tells us to remember the ways that I've been faithful to you. And when we do that together, when we do it in a staff meeting, we do it in an elder meeting, we do it in a home group or a core group, like that's a powerful routine that shapes you. It shapes who you are. And if you don't do it, that shapes you too. One more about home group. You're put in a context to know the needs of the people around you and to care for them. And so home group, church is a way, we're family, and so we care for the needs of the family. Home group is a tighter group. And so if someone in your home group has a baby, say, like your first line of helping them out in the midst of all the craziness of that, like you're on the hook for that when you're in a home group. And so often it's in the act of doing that the thinking and the feeling is changed. And so we care for people, and then it changes the way that we feel about it. And it has to be a routine that happens over and over and over again. It's why we do the things that we do as a church, because we believe it's going to change us at that core level. So that's gathering, growing. I'm going to talk for a minute about growing and more in terms of individual habits for growth. One of our conversations in this home group meeting was about how we, in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and there's an indication that that was a habitual thing, that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. And God tells them, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you don't need to get good and evil for yourself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We depend on him for that. And so we depend on God for guidance. And that's what the Bible says we're created to do. Walk with him and trust him every single day. Walk by faith every day. It gets renewed every day. I don't really like that. I like getting information, just going, getting it done, doing it, moving on. But it's a daily dependence on the Lord. And so we're daily dependent on him. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me to his disciples, take the bread that's my body and the juice or the wine that's my blood and do it in remembrance of me. He's not saying, guys, you're going to get like a few months on from this and you're not even going to remember my name. You're going to be like, who was that guy? When there was a guy, we followed him around for a few years and then he died. And what? No, he rose from the dead, didn't he? Like, you're not going to forget it, but you're going to forget it. Like at some level, you need to routinely remember the gospel and what he's done for us. And so that's part of growth. There's a song that we sing from time to time, and this may be my favorite verse in any of our songs. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. So daily I'm constrained to grace. I'm in debt to grace. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. So put like a bracket around my ankle and a chain on it and bind me to yourself, because I know I'm prone to wander. I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love, and I need it daily. So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. And that type of weakness and understanding of who we are, it's not really weakness, it's just reality. It's what the Bible says you were made for, will drive you to him. And so in that, you know, developing a habit of prayer on a regular basis matters. And we've talked about that, you know, in the last 6 months as a church. And prayer is in itself an act of faith, taking time and giving that time to the Lord in prayer, where that time could be used doing something else, but giving it to him is an exercise. If faith is like a muscle, it's exercising that muscle and saying, God, I believe, and so I will give you this time believing that this is my best use of this time right now. That is an exercise of faith. We've got, you know, 120-some people that are reading the Bible on a regular, if not daily, basis, and listening to God through his word is a habit. It's a routine where you come to understand more about who God is. And God starts tying it together in ways that will blow you away, and you start talking to each other about that. And that is a routine that will shape you. It'll remind you of who he is. It'll remind you that you walk by faith, not by sight. It'll remind you that he knows where you are, that you are not alone, that there are people that have gone before you that have walked like this, and how it's worked out for them. And so those are routines that help us to grow. So gathering, growing, giving is another routine we want you to be in, and that we're pushing us as a church to be in. And so Jesus, in big ways, says lose your life to save your life. Like, give your life away in order to keep your life. And so I've already talked about this a few times this morning, but in context of home groups, when you're, you know, this is your family, you're with this group of people, you're in it together, then you're called to give yourself away in times of need to that group of people. And that matters. That's giving, and that's going to change you. When I talk about going to Mayview and giving of our time to do that and getting into an awkward situation to do that and, you know, doing things that we don't feel equipped or not necessarily want to, we're giving ourselves away. And that is a routine, and it's the doing that oftentimes changes the thinking and the feeling. So doing Family Promise, this is the thing for us. We can come up to that week and think, oh, we're doing this again, but then we come out of the night where we serve these folks and we think, why don't we do that more often, right? Because we're just not that bright to think through all of it. We have people go to Nicaragua or go to India. You go on a short-term mission trip, and I've said this before, this is like becoming the ultimate servant for a period of time. You give your whole life for God, to God, for a week or two, to go wherever he wants you to go, do what he wants you to do, with whoever he wants you to do it with, eat whatever he wants you to eat. You know, you humble yourself and ask people to help you pay for what they think is a vacation. You go and do this missions trip, and then people come back from that all the time, and they're like, that was the best week of my life, and my life is great. And that lasts for about a week and a half, and then they get out of that routine. But what's happened is they've reshaped the bottom, the root, because they've immersed themselves in who God wants them to be and how he wants them to live for a week. And that doing changes their thinking and their feeling, that giving, but it needs to become a habit or the change isn't going to stick. Giving financially is a habit that God calls you to. Throughout the Bible, he says, give the first fruits of your harvest to me. God says that. And it's an act of trust, and it's an act of recognition that he is the one that's provided for you, and an act of dependence. At one point he says, test me in this and see if I won't, you know, meet every need that you have. And so giving is a routine that we get into, even financially, and ultimately it wards off materialism and shows us we don't need it. We don't need the security. We don't need all the stuff. And he rewards us for that. And then just the simplicity of giving your time and your energy and service of your church, just serving your church. We got bunches of needs right now. We need a bunch of people in the twos and threes. Amen, Sam? Yeah. We just have had some turnover, and we need some folks in those groups. We need another guy in our student ministry. We saw these students as we were worshiping, and like, just great things are happening in that ministry, and we need some folks to step in and serve. And serving is a routine you get into, and it shapes you. And I'll be honest, when you don't do what he's told you to do in terms of giving, and that could be your time, it could be your money, that's also shaping something in you. For anything that he calls us to do, us following him into it or choosing not to follow him into it shapes us, for good or for bad, and shapes your faith. And that can be why you get stuck in certain places. Going is the last one, and going, you know, Jesus has told us to go and make disciples in his name, baptize them in his name and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded us. And that's, you know, ultimately, there's an ultimate to that. When you trust that God is at work in the lives of the people he's placed in your life, in places and ways that you could never speak into their life, God's already been at work. And the way that he was at work, I mean, I remember when I was coming to the Lord and people that spoke into my life boldly, and they had no idea what God also was speaking into my life. And so when we go, because he's told us to, and you kind of face the anxiety and the awkwardness and the possibility of rejection and going and saying, this is real. And you get down from the fruit to the root of what's going on in our hearts and our minds and our lives and saying, this is what I'm going to base my life on, that God exists, that he created me in his image, that I've sinned against him, that Jesus died for my sins, but Jesus rose from the dead, and things are going to one day be the way that our souls say they should be. It's all going to be right, and I've got something to base that in, and so I'm shaping my life around that, and I believe that you should too, because the Bible says it's true for all of us. That is a habit that you get into, and that will change you. And that's what he's called us to. So these routines, these habits, gathering, growing, giving, going, are things that shape us at the core of that. And that ultimately, that's where change happens and shapes the things that come out of us in our life. Now, that's a process that happens slowly and that happens mysteriously. It's like, you know, if you go home and you got apples for lunch, you got little kids, and you put some apple seeds in the ground in your backyard, how long is it before they think that you should have apples? What? A couple hours? They're like, why didn't that grow? By Wednesday, they're going to be like, oh, that didn't work, you know? But it happens slowly, and it takes time to grow something well. And faith is a bit like that too. Like, it's routine that happens over and over and over again that shapes us into the people that God created us to be. And that's, for us, like family of learners, lovers, and givers sent, that's who we are in Christ, you know? And it leads to these routines of gathering, growing, giving, and going, because we're called to make disciples who make disciples with a vision that when that happens, God's kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's going to come in little ways, and it's going to come in big ways. And as he becomes king in our hearts, it's going to change my life. It's going to change my family's life. It's going to change our church's life, our neighborhood's lives. It will change our city. But as he said, it's like a mustard seed, and it starts small and it grows big. But it happens as these routines shape us. And so that's why we call you to do the things that we do. Like, I beg you to engage them, because it's what God's called us to. And because he's changing us and he's shaping us into the people that he wants us to be. We're going to finish today with communion. And so the way that we do this, as I've said, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he tore the bread and said, this is my body that's been broken for you. And he gave them the wine that he said is my blood that's been shed for you. And he calls us to remember. And so this morning, as you do this, remember. And communion, we call it communion because we commune with the Father. We have communion with the Father on the basis of the work of the Son. And so we're remembering the work of the Son on our behalf. And so take a minute before you come up to remember who he is and to remember what he's done for you. If there are sins that you need to confess and receive his forgiveness for, then do that before you come up. But remember this morning his goodness to you. Father, thanks for your words. Thanks for the church, God. I thank you that you have not left us alone to figure this out, that you've made us a body, that you've gifted us differently, that you've called us to be deeply involved in each other's lives and involved in what you're doing in each other's lives, and to speak the truth in love to each other, to serve one another and to serve the community around us together, that you called us to go and make disciples. And you've called us to do that individually, but you've called us to do that together, Lord, and to trust that you are shaping us into something that we can't see, but you can. And Lord, we're thankful for the ways that you have shown us that as a church over years, and we look forward to the things that you are doing that we don't know about yet. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.